Good morning, everyone. Good to see you today in the middle of this long weekend. Also to those who may be viewing online, good morning. Let me add my welcome to that of Craig. Some of our own congregation may be away, but present with us online and listening in. So good morning to everyone. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for gathering us here this day to hear your words read and taught. And we pray now for ourselves that you would soften our hearts. We ask for you to minister to us by the power of your word and spirit, to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train us in righteousness as each one of us has need. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are working our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to 11. What happened there? Lost my PowerPoint. Someone leant on the wrong button. There we are. Is it all in there? No. Am I pressing the wrong button? Are there slides within the PowerPoint?
Yes. You might have to tell us to change the slides. I think it's a configuration.
Okay. There's a few of them. We are thinking about fleeing from idolatry from 1 Corinthians 10. Let me begin by briefly reminding you of the context. In chapter 8, the Apostle Paul began to deal with the issue of food sacrificed to idols. You might remember his principle. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And his own personal application of that principle. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Chapter 9 then expanded the principle of foregoing rights and freedoms for the sake of the gospel, becoming, quote, all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul then completed the chapter 9, acknowledging that such a selfless, other person-centered, Christ-like lifestyle is hard. It requires discipline. We were urged to run in such a way as to get the prize, a crown that will last forever. And Paul set a model of such discipline. Now I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Not being disqualified for the prize is the thought that Paul develops in chapter 10, which got me thinking of some of the most famous sporting disqualifications. Whoops, I just pressed the button. I better put that away. Can we go back? Next slide. Most famous, well, some famous or infamous sporting disqualifications. What comes to your mind?
Lance Armstrong.
Who's that?
Ben Johnson.
Won the 100 metres and then was found to be a cheat, drug cheat.
Pistorius.
Oscar Pistorius, yeah. I've got Ben Johnson there. Next one. Lance Armstrong. Someone called that out from the back there. The hand of God, Diego Maradona. Now this one. Anyone know who this is? His name is Fred Laws, marathon champion who travelled by car. The marathon at the St. Louis Olympic Games of 1904 was held over a hilly course in the middle of a scorching afternoon. Small wonder only 14 of the 32 starters made it to the finish. First home after 3 hours and 13. They've sped up a bit over the years. I think they're running. Are they running sub 2 hours now? Crazy. It's less than 3 minutes a K for 42. First time after that time, a New Yorker, Fred Laws, who was immediately proclaimed the winner. He had already been photographed with Alice Roosevelt, the daughter of the President of the United States, and was about to be awarded the gold medal when word got out he had covered 11 miles as a passenger in a car. The crowd's acclaim rapidly turned to abuse. Although Laws claimed it was a practical joke, he received a lifetime ban. No more marathons for him. So there you go. That's a good one. So 1 Corinthians 10, next slide please, is all about avoiding disqualification for the eternal prize, the crown of life, beginning with the negative example of Israel. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. That is, God's presence leading them into the Red Sea, Exodus 13:21. I'm going to throw a few quotes here if people are taking notes and want to look them up later. And that they all passed through the sea, Exodus 14:22. They were all baptized into Moses. That is, they all had the initial salvation experience in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, manna, Exodus 16:4, and drank the same spiritual drink, water from the rock, Exodus 17:6. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Which is an interesting note, isn't it? Christ was not physically present with them. Christ was born some 15 centuries after the Exodus, but the Son, who is eternal, was with them by his Spirit. Nevertheless, here's the main point. God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They experienced a truly remarkable salvation at the Red Sea and a miraculous and gracious provision en route to Mount Sinai. But we know what happened next. Post Sinai, a whole generation fell. 40 years of wandering, and only two entered the promised land. Only two experienced full salvation. Next slide. Keep us from setting our hearts on evil. What is the point of this Old Testament history lesson? Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. As they did, what evil is he talking about? What evil might we be tempted to set our hearts on? We don't see much overt evil in our culture. We are rationalists. We follow the science. We are materialists. We have limited interest in the spiritual. Although multiculturalism has exposed us to different spiritualities, and there's a growing interest in New Age spirituality, the occult, and so on. Anyway, what does Paul have in mind? There are four do nots. First, next slide. Where am I? Back one, please. It was the right one, was it? Back one. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry, quoting Exodus 32 and the incident of the golden calf. This is exactly the problem that Paul was dealing with in the church in Corinth. Some believers, new to the faith, I assume, and saved out of a pagan background, were still participating in the city's pagan temple worship, eating food sacrificed to idols and indulging with the temple prostitutes. In verse 20, Paul says something quite astonishing about idols. Next slide, please. First, in verse 19, he repeats what he has already said in chapter 8. Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. So the idols themselves, made by human hands, you know, gods, they are nothing. They are blocks of wood or metal made by human hands. But supernatural evil is behind all idols. The idols themselves are nothing, just man-made with no power. But the devil is delighted when people are bound by false gods. Because when he binds people to what is false, they can't know the true and living God and his salvation. So do not be idolaters. Now, next slide, which should be a blank one. I don't think that any of us here will be heading off to the temple of Aphrodite anytime soon. But that doesn't mean we aren't surrounded by idols. Paul tells the Colossian church that greed is idolatry. Greed is the god that makes our city go round. The evil one loves it when we love money and the things that money buys more than we love God. He wants us bound by materialism and pleasure and comfort and ease. The next, do not. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. So this is from Numbers 25 and the daughters of Moab and the Baal of Peor. Quite a sordid chapter in the book of Numbers. It's interesting how idolatry and sexual immorality have been tied together from the beginning. I guess if you reject God, you reject his good purpose for sex, the uniting of husband and wife in marriage. If you create God in your own image, or even worse, believe that you are a God, then you redefine the purpose of sex, often majoring on your own passions and pleasures. If we think of our own culture, where we have come from since the revolution of the 60s, what godlessness has reaped in terms of sexual immorality, we are bombarded with it. So we have a serious challenge as Christians. We should not commit sexual immorality. Do not, number three. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. In Numbers 21, the Israelites spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food, the manna. I guess the equivalent is for us saying, Jesus, why did you save me? Why did you make me a Christian? This is too hard. I want to go back to my old ways. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. We should not test Christ. And the fourth, and do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. In Numbers 16, known as Korah's rebellion, when Korah led 250 elders against Moses. And if you read Numbers 16, you know that it didn't end well for them and their household. Here is a taste of their opposition in Numbers 16, 13. Isn't it enough that you have brought us up out of this land flowing, up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, and now you also want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. They were saying that Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey. They have very short memories. The Lord redeemed them from oppressive slavery, and they don't believe God is good enough to finish the job, to lead them into rich blessings of Canaan. Christian grumbling is saying, take me back to slavery to sin. That was better. My new life in Christ is miserable, hopeless, devoid of any joy. I was promised eternal life. Where is it? I can't wait any longer. What's the point? There is no advantage in being Christian. Where are all my blessings, Jesus? My health and wealth and prosperity, my success, my happiness. And if we're thinking, who would think like that? Who would say those things? I don't grumble. I would never test Christ. I have no problem with sexual immorality. I don't love mammon more than God. Well, listen to how the apostle ties this all together. Next slide. A warning for those of us who think we're all good. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. All of this is basically a warning, red light flashing, to the overconfident. Those who think they're mature or super spiritual, a Christian cut above the rest, be careful that you don't fall. We've all seen those warning signs on the cliff's edge. This one is at Wedding Cake Rock, Sydney's Royal National Park. You can see the fence, you can see the warning sign, which says, no access onto Wedding Cake Rock permitted. Wedding Cake Rock is unstable. It may suddenly collapse without warning. Do not risk your life for a photograph. Yet, there will always be the overconfident, as you can see in the background. The risk takers who ignore the warning, thinking, she'll be right, nothing bad's going to happen, I'm not going to fall. I know what I'm doing. I'm an adult, no one can tell me what to do. Get out of my way, I'm going over the fence. So, next slide. If you think you're standing firm, if you're an overconfident, independent, I can do it on my own, I don't need anyone else, Christian, be careful that you don't fall. Hear the warning. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Now, to those who lack confidence or have had their confidence shattered, who have been humiliated, who, returning to the analogy, have already climbed the fence and gotten very close to the edge, or have already gone too far, maybe even started to fall, maybe you think there is no way back for you now. Well, to you, to us, there is a very important word of encouragement. An encouragement for us who think I've fallen too far already. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This verse is very clear. We will be tempted. We will be tested. The Greek word translated tempted here can also be translated tested. It's the same Greek word. Temptation is internal. Because of my sinfulness, I am tempted to sin. Testing is external. Situations, circumstances of life will test me. Jesus was tested by the devil in the wilderness, but not tempted, because, as James says, God is not tempted by sin, because he is sinless. For us sinners, testing and temptation often come together. In difficult circumstances of life, in certain and often surprising situations, in my sinfulness and weakness, I am tempted to sin. And I should say that if you are not tempted to sin, you've got a problem. Either A, you are sinless like Jesus, I don't think there's anyone here in that category. Or B, you are overconfident. refer back to my previous point. For those who are in touch with reality, the good news is the encouragement that I want us to take away today is that God provides the means to avoid and endure. Avoid and endure. What are the means? Next slide. Well, in these verses, Paul doesn't really say, not here. He just says it as a matter of fact. When you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Elsewhere, he teaches us that we, one, next slide, have the word of God to guide us. Jesus teaches us that too, especially in his wilderness testing. It is God's word that tells us the right thing to do in any and every situation. We need God's wisdom to apply his word in our circumstances and situations. When tested and tempted, I must ask, what does God's word teach me about how I should act in this situation? Two, we have God's empowering spirit, writing the word of God, sword of the spirit on our hearts so that we might overcome the evil one, Ephesians 6. We have the gift of the Spirit empowering us, strengthening us to be Christ-like, godly, do the right thing in any and every situation. Three, we have the power of prayer. Heavenly Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We've already prayed it together this morning. Forgive me, change me, fill me with your spirit to live your way. Even in this situation in which I am so tempted to walk away, to climb that fence, to go to the edge. And four, we have each other, the encouragement and accountability of our brothers and sisters. I had lunch this week with a friend who is new to a church. It's a rather large church, and he kind of began there during COVID, and so there was very little connection. You know, he would hear the Bible talk on a Sunday online or show up to church for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning, hear the sermon, but there was no relational connection, no kind of personal encouragement, nothing like that. And for him, he talked about the importance of getting himself into a small group, into a Bible study group, because that was where in this larger church he started to form closer connections and receive some encouragement and accountability. He works in business, you know, quite high power guy working high up in the business world, and he just said it's just all consuming. And you know what that's like, work, life, family, running around, all that's going on, it is all consuming. And so for him, when he weighed up his all-consuming life and in business, and 2 hours on a Sunday morning, he was basically saying, you know, he was in danger of drifting off. So for him, getting into the small group and getting deeper connections and relationships and encouragement and accountability has been key this year in helping him to be not all-consumed by the rest of his life. Here was Paul's word, next slide, to the Corinthians, which is Christ's word to them and to us. Here is the way out. This is how we endure. This is really where Paul's taking this passage, flee from idolatry. Verse 14. This was the big issue for the Corinthians. What was taking them to the cliff? Participating in pagan worship and all its excesses. Trying to live with one foot in the world, pagan idolatry, and one foot in Christ. You know, the all-consuming world, our life in Christ. To change the analogy, image please, If you stand with 1 foot in the boat and 1 foot on the wharf, what's going to happen? You're going to get wet. You're going to fall. You might be stable for a while. You might be pretty clever and be able to keep your balance for quite a while, but eventually you're going to get wet, splash. No one can serve two masters. Final slide. Jesus says, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, money, and the things that money can buy. And so, this verse to finish. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from greed, which is idolatry. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, stir our hearts by the power of your Spirit. So that those who think that they will stand may take heed and be careful to not fall. And for those who have been tested and tempted and are struggling, drifting, have been beginning to fall, we thank you for the word of encouragement that you offer a way out, Father, and you enable us to endure. We thank you for your word to guide, your Spirit to empower, prayer to call on you to deliver us from evil. We thank you for Christian brothers and sisters to encourage us and when needed, call us to account. Thank you for these gifts. And so we pray that each one here this day, each one within our church family would indeed endure to the end, that none would fall. And so we depend upon you and your sovereign power to be at work in and through us for Jesus' sake. Amen.